Well, good morning, and let me welcome you to our service this morning. It's lovely to see you with us. It's great again to see the church so well filled this morning. That's certainly an encouragement. Not only that, but this morning there was standing room only in the wee pre-service prayer meeting, so that's also a great encouragement, and it's lovely if you can join with us on our Sunday mornings before we come into the building to pray as well. Also, good morning to those who are watching online. We are still streaming online, and wherever you're watching from, we do trust the Lord will bless you as you listen to the ministry of God's Word. Now, I just want to say something about Wednesday evening past. We are or have planned to stream our Wednesday evenings, but as I mentioned a few weeks ago, we have an entire new system at the back, and there will be a few teething problems with those, and there was one of those on Wednesday night. They are being ironed out, and so we do hope to return to the full streaming service again on Wednesday night. For those that can't be here, of course, we would love you in the building, and but if you can't be with us, then that streaming service will be available. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, we read these words: "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." The Lord desires that we pray for all men, but particularly for kings and for those that are in authority. As most of us will know, on Friday, our nation experienced the death of His Royal Highness, the Prince Philip, the Duke of Edinburgh. And I think it's appropriate this morning that as a church congregation we commit our Queen and the entire royal family onto the Lord at this time in their mourning. We don't know the spiritual state, certainly of Philip, but let's pray the Lord's blessing upon them in the mourning of this time. So let's just pray together. Our Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you. We come before the one who ordains the powers that be. Father, we come to the one who reigns supreme, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But yet, Father, you do exhort us in your word to pray for those who are in authority over us, whether they be governments or whether they be monarchies. And it is for our monarchy that we do want to lift our hearts in prayer to you this morning. Father, we do want to pray for our Queen in the death of her husband, Philip. Father, we know that many of us who have passed through bereavement know how hard that can be, but particularly living in the public eye. We do pray in her mourning that you would draw near. Lord, we do pray for the entire royal family, that even the death of such a high-profile individual in our society would cause all of our nation to think that death is unconditional, that death comes to us all, that is appointed unto men once to die, both great and small. And we've read in these verses, Father, that you would have all men to be saved. And Father, we do pray that even in that funeral service, Lord, as the nation is confronted with death, that Father, that you would speak, and that even in that those words and in those moments, that souls would come to trust the Lord Jesus. But we do pray for our royal family at this time, that you would draw graciously near and speak to them and that family that still don't know the Savior. Comfort those who are. We believe there may be those among the royal family that are saved, and we pray that you would draw graciously near to them. In these days we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to invite Adrian to come and to bring us the announcements for the incoming week.
Today, can I welcome you if you're watching online, and I trust you feel part of our service today also. Our speaker today at both services is Pastor Moffat. Now, our service this evening is broadcast online only, and I trust it will go out online, so don't be coming to the church this evening. This is your last opportunity to watch it online. We'd love you to be with us the following Sunday. Wednesday evening, we meet here for Bible study and prayer at 8, and we had a very encouraging night last Wednesday night. And it was a good attendance now, so if you can join us this week, I know you will be blessed. So that's this Wednesday at 8 o'clock in the church here. Then next Lord's Day, the Bible class at 9:45. Now, young people, be mindful of the time. It's not 10:30. It has been for a wee while. 9:45 next Sunday for the Bible classes. And then Sunday school next Lord's Day at 10:30. So trust, boys and girls, you're looking forward to that. It's 10:30 next Sunday morning. And then the pre-service prayer meeting at 11. The main service at 11:30. And the gospel service here, as I've said, in the church at 6:30 next Sunday evening, preceded by time of prayer. So that's a full day for us, a big day for us next Lord's Day. I trust you plan to be with us. These are the announcements, and I made subject to the Lord's will. Thank you.
Thank you to Adrian and the boys and girls. It's lovely to see more and more of the boys and girls coming out. And I know that you're back to school tomorrow, so we'll be remembering you and praying for you. But it's good to have Gordy with us this morning, and he's going to speak to the boys and girls. Doesn't have to travel too far. He's already in the front seat. So boys and girls, you listen up, and Gordon's going to speak to you just now. As a little boy growing up, I really loved radio-controlled cars. I used to play with them all the time, and the older I got, the bigger and the better they got, and I really loved them so much. But you know, the one thing that I always wanted that I could never get, because they were always too expensive, well, it's in this bag. Does anybody want to see what it is? Let's see now till we pull it out and see what it is. That's right, look at that. It's a radio-controlled helicopter. Now, I think it's pretty awesome, and as a wee boy, I just really wanted a radio-controlled helicopter. And you know, I was thinking about this morning, and I was thinking, how awesome would it be if I had this sitting away down the back there, and I had flown it up to the front, and landed it in front of me just here. Wouldn't that be pretty cool? Now, I thought about that, and I thought, maybe the pastor and elders wouldn't be too happy if I flew my helicopter in the church. But you know, that's not what stopped me doing it. Do you know what stopped me doing it? I can't fly it. I don't know how to fly my helicopter. Isn't that ridiculous? Well, you see, I'll tell you a wee story about it. You see, as I say, I always wanted a radio-controlled helicopter. And one day I was up shopping with my wife in Korean, and there was a model shop up there, and I seen the radio-controlled helicopter, and I had to have it. So I paid the man the money, and I brought it home, and I got it in, and I plugged it in, and I got it charged up ready to go. And I sat down in the seat, and I got out the instruction manual, and I read it, and I read it. And do you know what? See, when I was finished reading it, I just didn't really know still what to do, you see. It comes with this here, and this is the controller for it, okay? And it's got all these knobs and buttons, and I just didn't know. And I was finished reading it, and I just wasn't sure. And I was a bit nervous, you know, about flying it when I wasn't sure what I was going to do. And, you know, I decided I'd leave it for just now. And, you know, I was still pretty determined. So I thought, I know what I'll do. I'm going to chat to a friend that I know that flies helicopters. So I phoned this boy up. He's called John, and he lives in Fermanagh. And I phoned John up. I said, John, you'll never believe what happened. I bought a helicopter. A radio-controlled one. Oh, he says, that's brilliant. He says, can you fly it? I says, well, John, funny you should mention that. I can't. He says, I'll tell you what you do, Gordon. He says, next time you're in Fermanagh, you bring your helicopter with you, and I'll show you how to fly it. And I said, John, that's a great idea. That's what I'll do. So I thought, next Saturday, I'll put this in my car, and I'll head down, and I'll go, and I'll learn how to fly my helicopter. And the next Saturday came and went, and I didn't get down to Fermanagh. And then a month passed, 2 months and three, and in fact a year passed, and I never got round to going down to Fermanagh to learn how to fly my helicopter. And in fact, when I went to look for this, as you can see, it's all dusty and dirty. It is so long that I've had this over 10 years, and this was buried away, all covered in dust, I'd actually nearly forgot about it. And you know, that made me think, and I was thinking about that, and you know, I was thinking about it, and I thought, you know, maybe you as a boy or girl have thought about getting saved. Maybe you've got all excited about it, and you've thought, you know, I really want to get saved. And maybe you've even went home one day, and you sat down, and you got your Bible out, and you read it, and do you know what? When you're finished reading, maybe you're still a bit confused. And you just didn't know, and you thought, you know, there's some things I just don't quite understand. And maybe you even went and you talked to somebody, and you talked to maybe a mummy or daddy or a friend that you knew were saved, and you said to them, you know, I'm thinking about getting saved. Can I talk to you sometime about it? And they said, yes, surely, I'd love to chat to you about it. And do you know what happened? You never got around to it. In fact, maybe after a week, you kind of thought about it less. Or maybe after 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month, or even a year. And maybe now, you just nearly forgot about it. You know, it's kind of like me in the helicopter. I forgot about the helicopter, and maybe you don't think so much about getting saved anymore. But you see, the difference is, with the helicopter, if I never learn how to fly the helicopter, it doesn't really matter. Okay, I've wasted a bit of money on a helicopter, and I've missed out on a bit of fun, but it doesn't really matter. But you know, when it comes to getting saved, it does matter. Because the Bible says that we're going to meet Jesus someday. And when we meet him, we're going to meet him in either one of two ways. We're going to either meet him as our Savior, that he's taken our sins away because we've asked for forgiveness and we've asked him into our heart. Or we're going to meet him and he's going to have to punish our sin. So you see, by not asking Jesus into our heart, it's got consequences, hasn't it? So although I've compared it to my helicopter, it really doesn't compare that well at all, because this is more serious. And I wonder if you think about that. I wonder, will you find time to think about these things? I wonder, will you find time to talk to somebody if you don't understand? You know, we talk about getting saved, and, you know, we talk about our sin, and our sin is anything in our lives that, you know, that we think, do, or see that would displease God. And we've all got sin in our lives, and we need to get saved. And we need to ask Jesus into our heart. And, you know, if you don't understand these things, I wonder, would you speak to somebody about it? Because it's really important that you think about these things, that someday you might get saved. Don't put it off like I've put off my helicopter. You think about it, and if you need to chat to anybody about it, the pastor would love to chat to you about it, the elders, maybe a Sunday school teacher, would all love to talk to you about getting saved. Maybe you'll think about this. Maybe the next time you're playing with a radio-controlled car, you think about the dusty old helicopter that Gordy has in his garage that never gets used. And you think to yourself, have I taken the time to think about getting saved? Thank you very much, folks.
Well, thank you, Gordon, for sharing with us this morning. And something for not just the boys and girls, but for all of us to think about. Is there one here watching online? And the Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Don't put it off until tomorrow. What you must do today. Now, we want to come before the Lord in prayer, and we want to remember those of our church family who do need our prayers at this particular time. Many and varied are the needs of God's people here in Sinfield, and you'll know many of the needs. Continue, please, to pray for our sister Karen Blue. Unfortunately, Karen was not able to get her chemotherapy on Friday past. We were praying for that, but unfortunately, she still had the infection. Now, she's finished her antibiotics. The temperature has come down, but unfortunately, the pain levels that she's experiencing at the minute have risen. Now, they are still hoping to give her chemotherapy on Friday, God willing, but the family have asked that we continue to pray for Karen and just the pain that she's bearing at the moment. So let's pray for her and for all of those others in our fellowship who need our prayers. So let's unite together. Our gracious God and our eternal loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you afresh again that we're able to bow in your most holy presence. We who once were sinners, Father, we once who were far off, we once who had no access to come to you. Lord, once there was a great barrier that stood between us and God, but we thank you that at the cross the Lord Jesus took out of the way the barrier that stood between us. We thank you now that he stands as our advocate, as our great high priest, as our intercessor. We thank you, our Father, that we're able to approach you this morning, knowing that there is no condemnation upon us any longer. And Father, we do thank you. We can come and lay our needs and our petitions before you today. And Lord, we come on behalf of our church family. Lord, those who are needy. Lord, you call us to bear up one another's burdens, to pray for one another. And Lord, there's many even here today that are carrying burdens. And Lord, they're not able to share them. They're not able to express them. Lord, we pray that for those with heavy hearts today, those who have been bereaved, Lord, those who are struggling, Lord, those who are caring for loved ones, Lord, that nobody else knows that burden, what it's like, that you would meet with them, Father. Lord, we pray for those caring for spouses. Lord, we think of our brother Hard today, and we thank you that he's with us, but we do pray for our dear sister Eileen, that, Lord, that you will minister her in her home that she's in, Father. Lord, we think of our dear brother Raymond Morrison, Lord, and we pray for Helen as she cares for him. We pray for Bertie and Grace. Lord, we pray for our sister Beth living on her own. Lord, we pray just for so many of our church family that need you at this particular time. We think of Florence. We think of Gladys. Lord, we think of Norman and Susan and Father Albert and Sheila. And Lord, they all need a touch from the Lord. We think of these dear saints that have sat among us, and we lift them into your hands today and ask that you will meet them at the very point of their need. Lord, not only them, but we do think of Karen today. And Lord, we cannot comprehend what she has faced and what she's facing. But Lord, we thank you that she knows the Lord Jesus, and we pray for Billy. And Lord, that you will help him. For Zach and Molly, and we do pray in this incoming week that if it be your will, that Karen will be able to get that chemotherapy. Lord, we pray that that she might know the grace of God to bear the pain that she's going through. Oh, Father, may they know the closeness of the Lord in these days. Lord, we pray for others, Lord. We pray for our young people. We pray for our children as they go back to school tomorrow. We pray you'll bless them. Pray for their teachers, Lord, that you will undertake for them. Lord, we pray for our young people. Lord, as they consider exams and all that it means for them in the future, Lord, the break in their education, Lord, we do ask that you'll protect our children and young people in this perverse generation in which they're living. As we even see events in our country in recent times, Lord, but by the grace of God, there could be many of our young people. We do just pray your hand upon our country. Pray for our leaders. We pray for our security forces, those in our own fellowship who are involved in keeping our nation safe. Draw near to them in these difficult days of trouble. For our key workers, Father, we ask that you will continue to strengthen them as they continue to work in the front line of this pandemic. Father, we do remember our missionaries as well, Lord, and we do lift them to you, those that we support, particularly from this church, in all the difficulties of being a missionary during these days of lockdown and pandemic. Lord, we ask that you'll encourage them and meet their every need. Lord, we ask in these days, cleanse us afresh from our sin, Lord, from the things that would defile us as we just now come to the Lord's table, how we're exhorted to examine ourselves to ensure that we don't eat or drink unworthily at the Lord's table. Bless Johnny as he would minister just now around the table, and may our hearts be blessed as we think again of what the Lord has done for us, for it's in his name we ask it. Amen. Now, as you know from meeting with us, it's our custom to break bread together, and we've incorporated that into our main church service. Now, on Wednesday night past, at our midweek Bible study, we informed the congregation that as elders we've taken the decision to reintroduce singing. We believe the risk is reduced so long as we stay seated and keep our masks on. And so this morning it has been our custom to have a hymn up on the screen and Adrian to play, and we've just observed that, but we are encouraging you to sing this morning, and we're going to sing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. There's four verses, and we're going to split that in two as we just after we break the bread and after we have the cup. We've encouraged you to bring your own emblems with you, just to continue to be as safe as possible. And so, we encourage you that if you're saved and you're walking in fellowship with the Lord, that you do partake in the breaking of bread. Now, Johnny Rice is going to lead us in just a few thoughts before we break bread. Thank you, Johnny.
We're turning to Mark chapter 12 this morning, please. Mark chapter 12. And it's a parable that is known as the parable of the tenants. In Mark chapter 12, we're reading from verse 1 there. So Mark 12, verse 1 says, "And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set an hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine fat, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandmen a servant that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, They will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto others. And have ye not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." In the previous chapter, in Mark chapter 11, the Lord Jesus had ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey. He had cursed the fig tree that bore no fruit, and he had ridden the temple of those who were using it for personal gain. And the chief priests and the scribes and the elders then come to him, and in verse 28 of the previous chapter, they say, "Who gave thee authority to do these things? Who gave you the right to come and throw your weight around like this?" But the Lord wouldn't tell them. Instead, at the beginning of chapter 12, he speaks to them in parables, and he tells of a man who planted a vineyard, and he put a hedge around about it. He dug a place for the wine fat where the wine press was. And he built a tower. And then he left the vineyard and handed it over to the others while he was away. Now remember who the Lord was speaking to here. He was speaking to the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. These were the rulers of the synagogue, scholars who knew the scriptures inside out. They knew and revered the law of God. They knew the prophets. They believed the promises. They read them publicly and taught them in the synagogue. They taught them to the next generation. These weren't ignorant men that the Lord Jesus was talking to. And so as the Lord relates this parable, as he conjures up this image in their minds of a vineyard, his intention was for them to recall the prophetic words of Isaiah chapter 5, a passage that they would have known, a passage that they would have studied, a passage that they would have taught, a passage that begins, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching or concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a fruitful hill, and he fenced it," or he put a hedge around about it, "and gathered the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst and also made a wine press." It's the same vineyard. "And he looked at it, should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild or poisoned grapes." And verse 3 says, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done with it? And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste." Verse 7 of Isaiah 5 says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." These men were asking the Lord Jesus, "By what authority do you do these things?" The Lord Jesus was acting on the authority of the scriptures. Isaiah chapter 5 was being fulfilled right before their eyes. They were the husbandmen who had been left to tend the branches. And instead they had brought poison into the vine. And now the time had come for the Lord to demand fruit. But just like the fig tree, there was no fruit to be found. And acting on the authority of the scriptures, Christ fulfilled this prophecy. And likewise with his death and resurrection. As we remember them this morning, this was carried out by authority of the scriptures. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. But not only was his activity by authority of the scriptures, it was by authority of the prophets. Because in Mark chapter 12, the servants are sent to the vineyard. They were sent repeatedly with the expectation that there would be fruit. They were rejected. Servant after servant sent away empty. Servant after servant mistreated, wounded, or even killed. Remember, the vineyard of the Lord is the house of Israel. These are Israel's prophets sent to warn the nation and the leaders that judgment was coming. And their time was up, and they'd failed to heed the warnings, and so Jesus acts under the authority of the prophets that had gone before him, just as he would do on the cross. The prophet David said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The prophet Isaiah said, wounded he was for our transgressions. The prophet Zechariah, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ can be attributed to the actions of men, but it can be traced all the way back to the Old Testament prophets. The prophets who spoke with the voice of God. Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ atones for our sins by authority of the scriptures, by authority of the prophets that have gone before, and finally by authority of the Father. The final act of the owner of the vineyard is to send his only well-beloved Son, saying they will reverence him. The obedient Son sent by authority of the Father to the vineyard. He came by authority of the Father. He cast out the money changers in the temple by authority of the Father. He came under the curse of death by authority of the Father. And he rose again by authority of the Father. John chapter 10, verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. The Lord Jesus Christ came unto his own, a Jew to the nation of Israel, and they rejected him. It's there in the parable, verse 7, and they said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. They took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard, his vineyard. And so when we think of the cross, the sacrifice of Christ according to the scriptures, by the word of the prophets and by authority of the Father, that we see the true significance of verse 9. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen. He'll judge them. And he has judged them. Israel today is in spiritual blindness. He'll destroy the husbandmen, and he will give the vineyard unto others. And folks, we've been graciously grafted into the vineyard of God. By authority of the scriptures, by authority of the prophets, and by the authority of the Father, we've been brought into the inheritance of the Son who was given up to die. We've had a hedge put round about us, a strong tower to protect us, and been given the wonderful fruit of the Spirit within us. The stone that was rejected, our Savior, verse 10, has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. and it is marvelous in our eyes. Let's give thanks this morning. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this time round thy table. And Father, as we see this cup set before us and how it reminds us of thy great sacrifice at Calvary, by thine own dear Son's blood shed for each one of us, and we give thee our thanks in our Saviour's name.
Thank you.
Our Father, we want to thank you afresh for this time around the Lord's table. Father, how our minds have been drawn to Calvary. How our minds have been drawn to the one who came unto his own, but his own received them not. And yet, Father, we thank you that to as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God. And Father, we thank you this morning that we have been grafted in, that we have believed. And Father, we thank you it is by the grace of God that we have been saved. We thank you for our Lord Jesus, and may we not be quick to forget what we have remembered this morning, but may the fragrance of this table go with us in the week that's to come. And now, Lord, as we open your word, we pray that you would bless it to our hearts, that the Spirit of God would speak and teach us things concerning yourself, that we might live in accordance with your word and live more like the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you to Johnny for sharing at the Lord's table this morning. We're coming now to the book of 1 Kings and chapter number 1 as we come back to our Sunday morning series in the life of Solomon. We took a break last week, being Easter Sunday. 1 Kings chapter 3, and just as we have been doing, we're going to stand together as we read from 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse number 4, and we're going to read down to verse number 15. Take your time, find the passage, and then we'll stand together as we read it. So let's stand as we read God's word together. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 4 says, "And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, Ask what I shall give thee. Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there is none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did, and then I will lengthen thy days." Just verse 15. "And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings, and offered peace offerings, and made a feast to all his servants." We'll end there. You can take your seats as we have read God's word together. The Bible is full of great questions. I'm not going to go through them all. That would take far too much time. But as we think of some of the great questions of the Bible, some have been asked by men to God. For example, in Psalm 139 and verse 7, the psalmist says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit?" What a great question asked by the psalmist while he was considering a great doctrine, the omniscience or the omnipresence of God. In Psalm chapter 8 and verse 4. Another great question is asked by man whenever the psalmist writes, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" And that was asked while he was contemplating a great difference between God and man and the greatness of God, and what is man that God would be mindful of him. Acts chapter 16 verse 30, while it's not asked directly to God, it's asked in relation to something about God, and it's the Philippian jailer. And he says to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And that was asked by a man convicted by a great dilemma as he thought about what he was and where he was going. There's other questions in the Bible, and they're not asked by man to God, but by God to man. For example, in Genesis chapter 3, potentially the first question in the Bible, God says to Adam, "Where art thou?" And that's a great question, as God was challenging Adam's location. In Job chapter 38 and verse 4, God said, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth?" And that was God asking and confronting Job's limitations. And he used a great question. Here in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5, I believe we come to another one of the great questions of the Bible, where God asks concerning Solomon's deepest longing, "Ask what I shall give thee." This is one of the great questions of the Bible, and I want to consider it together this morning. In what is one of the greatest questions recorded in the Bible, asked by God to man, we see the Lord essentially writing Solomon a blank check. And that's the title for this morning's message, "When God Writes a Blank Check." Now, put that image on the screen for young people so as they know what a check looks like. It's a little bit of paper that a number is written into. I'm only joking, you'll probably know. Probably the next generation won't know what a check is. But, you know, blank checks, I don't know if you've ever had one, or open-ended generosity can be a wonderful act of generosity, but it can be a tricky thing to handle. You know, to get the balance between taking liberties and not offending the person who wants to be generous. You know, for example, I don't know if you're like this, but when someone treats you to dinner, takes you out to dinner, and they tell you, "Look, order what you want," I try almost always to look for the cheapest thing, because you don't want to offend. You know, it reminds me of a story, and I warned Rachel I was going to tell this story. Our very first date, we literally were only going together, and I had planned this first date. I said, "Look, I'm going to take you to the merchant for breakfast." So off the two of us set, and I thought, this will really wow her. And I took Rachel to the merchant. We sat down, and they handed us the menu. And I ordered something, and Rachel ordered something, and that was fine. And then Rachel ordered something else, and then she got something else. And I'm going, this girl's got expensive taste. This is never going to last. Until I went to pay the bill, and the price was exactly the same. And it turned out that actually we'd been given a set menu. So I got this measly little piece of fruit or something, and Rachel had a 3-course breakfast, and it cost me the same money. And you know, I thought Rachel was taking liberties, and it turned out I just couldn't read the menu. But you know, here, God's question to Solomon is really a blank check, but it was a loaded one. And there's much more to this question than God simply being generous. Rather, Solomon's answer to this question would be the thing that would determine the course of his reign. The answer that Solomon would give God to the question in verse number 5 would determine the success or failure of his reign. And so this morning, and probably next week, we're going to consider the verses before us. But today I want to look at when God writes a blank check. Before we come to the question in verse 5, let's look at verse 4 and consider the attraction of God's presence. You see, God draws near to Solomon in a dream and asks him this question. But what was it that attracted God's presence? Well, the answer is found in verse 4. It says, "And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar, and in Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon. It's interesting to note where, when, and why the Lord appeared to Solomon. It was while he was in a specific place, Gibeon, for a specific purpose to sacrifice there, that the Lord appeared. Now, we've already learned last time how the Israelites had wrongly repurposed many of the high pagan places in Canaan for the worship of the Lord. However, there was one place that was sacred and special, and that was, as identified here in verse number 4, the great high place of Gibeon. Now, it was 5 to 6 miles north of Jerusalem. Now, what was it that made this site special? Well, it was this place, Gibeon, where David had relocated the tabernacle, now not the ark, but the tabernacle, in preparation for the building of the temple. Remember, the ark and the tabernacle, if you've been following our studies, were in two separate places. The ark wasn't there in Gibeon, but the bronze altar was, and the tabernacle was. And it was for that purpose that Solomon went there. If you were to look over in the parallel passage of 2 Chronicles chapter 1, you will read that Solomon took all the leaders of Israel with them to Gibeon, to the tabernacle, to hold really a great worship service, to give praise and thanksgiving unto the Lord. And that explains why there were so many offerings brought by Solomon. This was a service of praise to the Lord, and it would have lasted potentially all day, perhaps even into the next day, given that the group stayed over. And it was that night, while asleep, that the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream, something that God frequently done before the completed canon of Scripture. God now speaks to his people through his word, but before the word was complete, God often, particularly in the Old Testament, as we think of Joseph and as we think of others, God appeared in dreams and revealed his plans and purposes. And so it was where Solomon was, and it was what Solomon was doing, that attracted the presence of the Lord. Do you know, folks, this morning we've often thought about this thought, but we always need reminded of it, that while the Lord is always with us, he said he cannot leave us and will not leave us nor forsake us. While the Lord is always with us and the Spirit of God is always within us, there are times when God seems evidently closer to us or evidently distant from us. There are times when the Spirit of God is moving within us and speaking to us and directing us, and there's other times when the Spirit of God is quenched and grieved, and it seems that God is far from us. And why could that be? Why are there times when we aren't enjoying intimate fellowships or close communion with him? Why are there times when we aren't hearing specifically from him in his word? Well, what we learn from the Lord's appearance to Solomon can help us all enjoy not only a closer walk with God, but can help us to attract the near presence of God. Just like Solomon, to attract God's presence, we too have got to be in the right place. We too have got to be in the right place with God. We cannot expect to know the intimacy of God's presence and the leading of God's hand if we're living in the far country with the prodigal. The thing about the prodigal is he was always a son, but he wasn't in communion with his father when he was in the far country. And you know, this morning, those of us who are saved, we will always be sons and daughters of God. That cannot change. But it is possible to be away from the Father's house and out of earshot of the Father. You see, what we learn from Solomon here is that we have got to be in the right place, both personally, our personal lives, and we've got to be in the right place privately in our devotional lives, and we've got to be in the right place publicly, our church life, and where we're going to hear God. We've got to take time and make time to get alone with God. We've got to be where He wants us to be, doing what He wants us to do. Young people this morning, if you want to know God and really know Him and listen to Him and hear Him, you've got to be where God wants you to be. You've got to be in the center of His will. You've got to be following the plan and the purpose that He has for your life. You know, here in 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon proves the reality of James 4 and 8. Now I want you to notice, and I've put the verse up there specifically, and we studied it in our studies of James. Notice the structure of the verse. James 4 and verse 8 says, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you." Notice the way the verse is structured. The onus is put upon us to draw nigh to God deliberately and consciously and properly in order to experience God drawing nigh to us personally and intimately and specifically. That's a verse of promise, but it's ordered in a particular way. We've got to draw nigh to God. There's times when God has to draw us, often painfully nigh or back to Himself. But in our everyday lives, let me read you that again. The onus is put upon us to draw nigh to God deliberately and consciously, properly, in order to experience God drawing nigh to us personally, intimately, and specifically. Here's the question I ask my own heart. I feel like Paul in this regard, that I haven't yet apprehended. I'm just the preacher of this. But am I in the right place with God this morning? Are you in the right place with God this morning? Personally, privately, corporately. In the right place with God today? Because it was in Solomon was in the right place that God drew near. But not only do we have to be in the right place, but we've also got to be in the right poise to attract God's presence. You see, Solomon didn't just go to Gibeon to admire the tabernacle or to check on the tabernacle or just to be seen there. Solomon went to sacrifice. An act not only of worship, but of consecration. If you were to read 2 Chronicles chapter 1, you'll read that specifically he went and he offered burnt offerings, and the offering of burnt offerings was a symbol of consecration. You know, attracting God's presence and hearing God speak is also connected with sacrifice. You see, the Christian life is a life of sacrifice. It's coming under new management. It's no longer living for ourselves, but it's living for the Lord. It's putting ourselves upon the altar. Now, that is so hard to do. It's easy to preach because we have an old nature that wants to draw us back. But attracting God's close presence is connected with self-denial, with consecration, with a desire to sacrifice our will for His will. And, you know, in one of the parables, and I've kind of gone off my notes, I can't just recall the exact one, but you remember whenever the Lord used the parable of the banquet and drawing people in, and one said, "Let me first go and take a wife. Let me first go and bury. Let me first." We can't say, "Let me first," and also know the closeness of the Lord. See, the Christian life is not about "let me first," but "let me last." You see, Romans 12 and 1, Paul, after that great doctrinal section in Romans, starts the new section and says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Our whole lives are to be holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service or our rightful worship. Every day, as much as possible, we've got to lay our lives on the altar. Our wishes, our wants, our desires, lay them on the altar. And when we put the two together, a life lived in the right place with God and in the right poise before God, will know the intimate presence of God. We have the attraction of God's presence, of the Lord's presence. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. For 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar, and in Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, the attraction of God's presence, but secondly, the explanation for God's presence, which brings us to this great question. Why did the Lord appear to Solomon? Well, he appeared to ask him a question. Ask what I shall give thee. Now, this is a very strange thing. Why all of a sudden did the Lord appear and ask this question to Solomon at this particular point? Now, we aren't given an actual reason, but as we study the text and the context and other scriptures, we can understand something perhaps and come up with an explanation for why the Lord came and asked Solomon this particular question. And I've tried to answer or give an explanation with two other verses in the Bible. If you're taking notes, you can note them. Why did God ask Solomon this question? Well, first of all, I believe he done so to reward Solomon's devotion. And my proof text of that is Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, a verse we all know well. But without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and then listen to this, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In other words, the Lord is one who loves to reward his own children. Do you know, I want to encourage your heart this morning, because maybe you've been doing things for the Lord and it has gone unnoticed or unrecognized and you feel overlooked. Can I encourage you today that we are not all able to offer 1,000 burnt offerings? I would say they were talking about this for a long time. It was one of the greatest offerings presented to the Lord. But we're not all able to offer 1,000 offerings. Sometimes we're hardly able to offer one offering. But let me encourage you today that true acts of devoted worship never go unnoticed or unrewarded by the Lord, no matter how small or insignificant they may seem. Let me give you a couple of examples. The Lord noticed the widow putting in her two mites. When the rich man was boasting and putting in his great offerings, the Lord drew the attention away and focused on the widow who gave all that she had, and it was such a miserly offering, and the Lord noticed that. As Donald preached the other week, the Lord appreciated Mary among all the criticizers, that Mary came among the crowd and anointed his feet with oil. And you be encouraged today when you're not an 1,000 burnt offering Christian, setting pulpits on fire, or able to give greatly to the Lord's work, or able to be a great endeavor for the, but you're just doing your own little bit. I want to tell you today, the Lord notices. Not only does the Lord notice, but the Lord appreciates. You see, it's not to do with the amount we give to the Lord in whatever area. It's to do with the motive and the heart. And I want to encourage you, and again, this is for the young people this morning and all of us. True worship and sacrifice are never wasted when they're done unto the Lord. When you give God first, whether that's out of your offering your money, whether that's putting the Lord first in a career choice, in a pathway, in a friendship, in a relationship, when you make a sacrifice for the Lord, it's never wasted. Do you know one reason why Solomon has asked this question, I believe, is in respect to reward, a demonstration of God's grace and generosity. Do you know, folks, this morning, God desires for us as children to approach Him and ask for the things that we've need of. Do you know the word ask here in the verses that I read this morning appear 8 times? In James chapter 4, in verse 2, James says, "You have not because we ask not." How often we don't ask our loving Heavenly Father for our needs. Do you know, God does not want us to struggle through life on our own. You know, I don't know too many fathers who don't want to help their children in their time of need. I don't know too many fathers who get a little bit irked or annoyed when their children go and ask somebody else for help and they don't come to them first, because as fathers, it's in our nature, and mothers, we want to help our children. Do you know, God, our Heavenly Father, wants to help His children. Let me show you this in Matthew chapter 7. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 7. This is a lovely portion of Scripture where the Lord Jesus makes this particular point to His disciples. Matthew chapter 7. Let's take the time and read these verses together. Matthew chapter 7. Verse number 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? John also says something similar in his epistle. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, John says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything," there's God's invitation. He wants us to ask anything, big or small, no matter how menial or massive. There's the invitation. If we were to ask anything, there's the invitation. But notice, according to His will, there's the condition. It's not, in this sense, a blank check that I want everything and I'm going to go to God and ask Him. It's according to His will. He heareth us. There's the affirmation. The Lord hears us. Do you know how easy it is to have a miserly view of God, particularly when we've come through difficult days or we've had what we feel is unanswered prayers, that God never wants to give us good things, that God never seems to answer our prayers or our requests. That's not the case. And maybe there's young people struggling with this, and you've asked God for something and it hasn't seemed to come through, and you're doubting if God really is good. Maybe there's a discouraged Christian feeling that way this morning. I want to say that's not the case. Our Heavenly Father is more good, more generous, and more gracious than we can ever imagine. Take this verse down in your Bible, Psalm 84, verse 11. "For the Lord God is a sun and shield." And then listen to this: "The Lord will give grace and glory." Note these words: "No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." Perhaps the problem is with our asking. It's because it seems that God never gives us what we want. We doubt God when He doesn't seem to deliver what we pray for. But we have the promise that no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. So apply the verse to our personal lives. If God withholds what we've asked Him for, then it mustn't be a good thing that we want. Let me give you that again. We have the promise that no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. And therefore, if God withholds what we've asked Him for, then it mustn't be a good thing for us. It's not a sign that God is
miserable or miserly. It's actually a sign of his infinite fatherly love for us. It's a sign of him knowing absolutely what's best for us. Our definition and God's definition of what is good for us are sometimes different. And that job that we so desperately want and we ask the Lord to give us and we're crushed in disappointment and we say, did God not want me to be successful? Did God not want me to be happy? God saw down the line and knew that job wouldn't be good for us. Do you know, our definition and God's definition of what is good are sometimes different. And I want to be the first to say this morning, that can be hard to accept. But in his wisdom, God actually is working through our circumstances to give us something far better than what we've asked for. I came across this poem. Let's read it together. I don't know who wrote it, and if you want a copy of it, I can give it to you. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn to obey. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power and the praise of men. I was given weakness to sense my need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I hoped for. In spite of myself, my prayers were answered. I, among all men, most richly blessed. Yes, God always gives us what's best for us. He does. He always does. In the moment, it's hard to believe, but God knows what's good and best for us. Very quickly. Why did the Lord ask Solomon this question? To reward Solomon's devotion. But I believe it was also to test Solomon's desire. The second verse I have to prove that particular point is Jeremiah 17 and 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Solomon was just about to launch into one of the most difficult callings, and the desire of his heart would set the direction of his reign. Of course, the Lord knew Solomon's heart, but he still tested it, not for the Lord to find something, but for Solomon's benefit, to show him his own heart. You see, only God can reveal the true state of our own hearts. I believe it's clear from the following context in verse number 11 when the Lord replies to Solomon's request that God was searching Solomon's heart to see if it was secular or spiritual. God was testing Solomon's heart to see, was he going to be a worldly king? If you look at verse 11, who wanted God to grant him health, a long life, wealth, riches and success, the life of thine enemies. That's what so many want God to grant them. Grant me health, wealth and success, and then I'll be happy. And God perhaps was testing Solomon. Was he going to be a secular, worldly king who trusted in health, wealth and success? Or was he going to be a godly king who wanted God to grant him all that he needed to fulfill his office, who wanted God to give him first what he needed for his calling, trusting that God would add all those other things onto him? Testing him, was he concerned about self-glory or God's glory? Did he see this office as a chance to exalt himself and his name, or as a chance to exalt the Lord and honor his name? What Solomon would ask for would reveal the heart that he had. And at this stage, Solomon passed the test. Now, I'm not going to get in today to all that Solomon asked for, and we'll look at that next time, the challenges that come with that. But here's the challenge I want to close with today. If God appeared to us in physical form in our quiet time, and the Lord stood before us and he said, Stephen, you can have anything. What do you want? I wonder what I would ask him for. I would
I'd like to hope that I would ask him for what Solomon asked him for, help with my calling. But in my opening analogy, there's a great trickiness, temptation with an open question, with open generosity, because the old nature might say, well, Lord, I might like this, that, or the other, health, wealth, and success. You see, the Lord searches our hearts. And we set ourselves in Solomon's shoes this morning. What do we desire most when we pray? What's the motivation for what we ask for? You see, for our first response is a good tester as to the true state of our spirituality. And we'll learn next time that the thing that pleased the Lord is that Solomon sought first something that would help him fulfill his calling. And as a result, and it's not always the case, but the Lord granted him health, and the Lord granted him wealth, and the Lord granted him success. That happens to some and some it doesn't. That shouldn't be our motivation for asking the Lord for anything. But what a challenging question as we go away this morning. The comfort and the encouragement is the Lord rewards our devotion. But the Lord also tests our desires. When he asks the question, ask what I shall give thee. If the Lord was to ask that to us, what's the first answer that we would give? Father, we've been before your word this morning. Father, we have considered what attracted your presence to Solomon, and we thank you that he was in the right place and he had the right poise. We thank you, Father, that he was in the right place with you. He was seeking you. And Father, we thank you that he was in a poise of sacrifice. And Lord, help us in the week to come to find ourselves in the right place personally, privately, and corporately, that we would be in the right place with you. And I pray earnestly this morning, perhaps for those that are not in the right place, that you'll help us to be in the right place with God. And Lord, help us to be in the right poise. We know that it's so hard to sing those words, I surrender all. Oh Lord, help us this morning in the poise of sacrifice. But oh Father, what a question we've closed with today. We thank you that you reward us. Sometimes in this life, we know that there's a reward in the next life, but Lord, we thank you that no act of worship or service goes unnoticed before the Lord. Pray you'll encourage those who feel overlooked this morning. But Lord, what a challenge we have closed with, the desire of our heart. And Father, we believe that you tested Solomon's heart here in what he truly desired from you. Well, Lord, we pray personally that you'll test every one of our hearts, that our true desire would be the things of God and seeking the kingdom of God first, trusting that all the other things we need in this life will be added on to us. Bless your people. Preacher and hearer alike needs the help of God to put these things into practice. And we pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in each of our lives as we seek to live them for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, can I thank you all again for joining with us this morning. It's been a blessing again just to see the attendance keeping up. And we trust the Lord will bless you throughout the remainder of today. Tonight we will be considering Christ in the book of Ruth. I know we've studied Ruth together, but we'll be looking at that together online. So do tune in at 6:30. And then remember the Bible study in Ephesians 2 on Wednesday night, and hopefully that'll be online for those that can't be with us. Now, if you just remain in your seats, the deacons are going to come and dismiss you, maybe usher you out. I don't know what the right word is, but the front and back doors will be open. If you just stay in your seats, they will guide you out. Thank you.